If you weren't here earlier, glad you're here today. In case you don't know, I'm the pastor. If this is your first time, welcome. I'd like to get to know you if you give us a chance to do that. So after the service, if you'd like to meet me, I'd like to meet you. So I'll be here at the right here after the service. We've been going through the book of Ephesians. Is that right? What you call that book? We're going to the book of Ephesians, and we're now in the third chapter. And today we're looking at the mystery of grace. Now, if I sound a little tired, I am. It's no coincidence. I made it through the first service. Yesterday, Lana, for both of us, it was a very long day. We spoke last night at a marriage retreat over at Robinson Barracks, and it was the MOPS group there, that's Mothers of Preschoolers, and their theme was Fanning the Flame, which at our age has a reverse meaning, the different type of flame. Think about that. You'll get it later. Still is a great time. We got home late, so we're now started early this morning. But it's still been good to be in God's house, and this is a topic that I'm excited about. And we're looking at this issue of grace and how there's a mystery that was resolved. There was a mystery that had been hidden and was made known to the church in the first generation. So I'm going to read the first part of this. I'm going to ask you to join me in the second part. Okay, the scripture reads like this. For this reason, I, Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, on behalf of you Gentiles, assuming that you have heard of the stewardship of God's grace that was given to me for you, how the mystery was made known to me by revelation, as I have written briefly. When you read this, you can perceive my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to the sons of men in other generations, as it has been now revealed to his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. Now, I'm going to ask you to read it together with me this point on. Wait a minute. Is that the right one? Yes, here it is. This mystery is that the Gentiles are fellow heirs, members of the same body, and partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. Of this gospel I was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace, which was given me by the working of his power. To me, though I am the very least of all the saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ and to bring to light for everyone what is the plan of the mystery hidden for ages in God who created all things, so that through the church the manifold wisdom of God might be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. This was according to the eternal purpose that he has realized in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through our faith in him. So I ask you not to lose heart over what I am suffering for you, which is your glory. Now, the Apostle Paul uses some key words in this passage. He uses this word mystery. And we look at the mystery of grace. Well, the mystery is tremendous. There's many aspects of this mystery of grace. There's, first of all, the mystery of our own sinfulness. However deep you think your sins go, we probably are not able to fully understand how sinful we are. But the good news is that however deep they go, and even if we cannot imagine them, the grace of God goes deeper. The grace of God covers our sins. So there's a mystery in just how sinful we are. We don't fully understand it. But there's also a mystery in how great the grace of God is toward us to bless us. It says we are seated with Christ in the heavenly realms, and he not only forgives us, but he lifts us up in the highest places. And that's another mystery. We see the words, but we can't fully understand all that that means. So there's many other mysteries of grace, like mysteries of many things. But the word that Paul used here was a word that meant something different than just something hard to figure out. That word is mysterion. Of course, we get the word mystery from this word. And this word means not something that's hard to figure out, but something that is entirely hidden, something that you could not know because God had hidden it. But then he reveals it through his apostles and through his prophets. So that's what he's talking about, a truth, a spiritual truth that was hidden for ages. And suddenly, through the apostles, through the prophets in the first century, it was revealed to the church. And here is that mystery. This mystery is that the Gentiles are fellow heirs, members of the same body, and partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. Now that was the mystery, and it was hidden for ages, and suddenly it is made known. Now, the problem was that the Jew had always assumed he was special. Now you're telling me that the Gentiles are like us, or receive the same things as they do, and it says, through the gospel. So it's not saying that it happens another way. The Apostle Paul is not saying, let's just lower the standard and forget about all those things. Rather, he's saying that the work of Christ Jesus elevated the Gentiles to the same status as the Jews. So this is a marvelous, wonderful truth. Now, we're going to look at this in three different sections. First of all, we'll look at the stewardship of grace. Secondly, we want to look at the servant of the gospel. That's the Apostle Paul. Look at his calling a little bit. And thirdly, we want to look at the showing of God's glory. And I put these in words that start with the same letter just so I can remember them more easily. If it helps you too, that's fine. But first of all, the stewardship of grace. In the first part of this section, the Apostle Paul writes, the stewardship of God's grace that was given to me for you. Now that word, this translated stewardship, is translated different ways by different translators. It can be called dispensation. That's one of the ways some translators translate it. What it is, it's really in the original language, it's oikonomia. That's where we get our word economy from. It's a combination of two words, okos and nomos. Okos is house, nomos is law. And literally it means a household law. Now what it means, though, is it has this idea that every house in civilization has their own rules to go by. You in your home, you have certain rules. This is how we live in our house. But when you go to your neighbor's house, you know they have different rules. Maybe they're basically the same, but it's a little bit different. And that's the idea. The economy has a different rule. Ladies, if you're in one woman's kitchen, you know it's not exactly like your kitchen, right? They put things up a little bit differently. And, you know, well, this is the household rules of this lady, and I'm in her house. I'll respect that. Well, again, the word economy helps us understand that because we go from one economy to another. We go from nation to nation. And he's saying that something happened in the planning of God that when Christ came, a new day happened. And now this is the dispensation or the household rules or the stewardship of God's grace. And it's a new day. Something had been hidden and now it was made known. And he says that he's given insight into the mystery of Christ. It has been revealed through his holy prophets, through his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. What he's saying is, we know this because God's Spirit has revealed it to us. Now, something very important, we're going to get to it later on also. But notice it says, not just through the Apostle Paul, but what does it say? God revealed it through his holy apostles and prophets. This issue of the Gentiles coming into the church was revealed not just through Paul, but through several. And what it says is simply that the Holy Spirit moved in the lives and the minds and the souls of the apostles and prophets in such a way that they all understood this was God's voice, and they said, this is how it is today. Now, that's how God moves today, that if he moves in one person to give an affirmation of his will, he will move in others to affirm that same affirmation. That's how God works. Now, as a free church, we elect our own pastors. We choose our own pastors, and we pray together. We seek the mind of God. We come to a consensus. This is who God is calling to us. But we also expect the pastor to receive a call that God had called him, and he can say, God has called me, and it has been verified by others that I was with. Yes, we believe God has called him. But if a pastor just walks into our church and said, God called me to be your pastor, here I am, what would we say? Well, we'd say, well, let us pray about it first. Let us pray about it first, and let me see. Ladies, let me ask you, if a man came up to you and said, God called me, talked to me, and you're going to be my wife, what would you do? when you say, hold on a minute, let me talk to God too, just to check out whether this is really from God or not. Well, it's interesting, as we are the Church of Jesus Christ, what we find is the Spirit leads us as a group to understand His will. It's not just one person, maybe one goes first, but the others must come, not to say, you're right to the man, but God spoke to you properly, and we all understand. Have you ever been in a church meeting or in maybe a committee meeting where you're dealing with something and suddenly, a church committee, I should say, suddenly everyone understands this is the mind of the Spirit. This is what God is saying to us. If you've not, you missed a blessing, because this is how churches ought to operate, where people come together and they understand God is saying something to us at this moment, and we pray and make sure. That's how we operate in this church, to see the mind of Christ and see how He's leading us. And that's exactly what we see here. He says God reveals something to His holy apostles and prophets, and it was by His Spirit. Now, what did He reveal? Well, He revealed this issue of Gentile conversion. You have to ask, why was it hidden? Why was it hidden? It seems so obvious to us now. But you realize in the church, in the first century, all the Christians initially were Jewish. All the Christians were Jews. And now we ask the question, can a Jew become a Christian? But then it was, can a Gentile become a Christian? That was the question they asked, because all the Christians were Jews. And must a Gentile first become a Jew and then become a Christian? And that was the issue they were struggling with. Well, we now know, God is still, God has called us, and we now know it's just through faith in Christ, and we're all part of the church if we believe. In fact, there are many Jewish Christians as well today. There are many Jews who believe. But it's the work of God. But why was it hidden? Well, for several reasons, just to sum of them. First of all, was the holiness of Israel. One of the issues that we in this generation have neglected is the holiness of God. That is a truth, a biblical truth that we have sort of put over there. And we talk about the grace of God and the love of God. But if we do not have a strong understanding of the holiness of God, we'll never understand the cross of Christ and why it was necessary. Christ had to make a payment. And the reason He had to make a payment, because our sinfulness offended the holiness of God. And if we don't understand His holiness, we'll never understand the cross. So God called this nation Israel out of the peoples and said, I am the Lord, I am holy, and I have separated you from the peoples that you should be mine. The Canaanite people around Israel were very ungodly. The cultures were terrible. And if you study the history of those cultures, you'd be shocked. For example, they normally observe child sacrifice. They would take their children and kill them and sacrifice them to some Canaanite god so they could have a good harvest. They also had temple prostitution, where they would take young girls and enslave them in a temple to serve as prostitutes to the worshipers, and that was their religion. That was a very ungodly, it was a very bad religion. And God chose Israel out of that background and said, I'm holy, and my people will be holy. So that was a very important thing, that Israel realized the holiness of God and thereby their holiness. But also God made promises to Israel. I left off the text of this. This is from Leviticus 26. It says, if you walk in my statutes and observe my commandments and do them, then I will give you your rains in their season. The land shall yield its increase. And it goes on and on and say, you'll be wealthy, you'll be healthy, you'll be safe, you'll be protected. I will bless you unlike any other nation's ever been blessed. If you will what? You will walk in my statutes and observe my commandments. Unfortunately, Israel never really did that very well. They always stumbled. They always got caught up in other things. So they never enjoyed the full blessings, the full potential of God's blessing because of that. But still, God made certain promises to Israel. And the third reason is this. Israel was unique. He says this in Psalm 147. God declares His word to Jacob. That means the whole nation of Israel. He has not dealt thus with any other nation. They were special. It wasn't that Israel was just one of other nations that God had chosen to work in. They were unique. No other nation received His word. No other nation received His commandments. No other nation received the promises of God. So they were set apart. They were special. But the problem is that type of blessing can breed self-righteousness. And that's what they became, self-righteous. Now, we're fairly far removed from that, but we can still understand this issue of self-righteousness. In the church today, one of the divisions, one of the challenges we have is the people that have been in church their whole life, and those that come into church as adults, and there's different standards, different words, different expressions, a lot of different things. And sometimes we're saying, wow, did you see what that guy said, or what he did, or what's wrong? Well, this is just the issue. Are we brothers and sisters? Are we better than them? That's the issue, isn't it? And so this issue of grace is hugely important to every generation of Christians. This issue of understanding this stewardship of God's grace. That's the age we live in. And we're just as tempted as Israel was to think of ourselves too highly and think of our brother or sister in Christ too lowly. So, grace came through Christ Jesus. In John 1, 14 through 18, it says, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen His glory." This was a new thing in Christ. Through Moses, He gave a written word, a list of commandments, a promise of blessings, but a list of commandments. But in Christ, God Himself came in human form. And now we have not just something we read, but someone we see. Someone whose voice we hear, whose character is revealed. And now it's an entirely different reality. And He is showing us who God is, full of grace and full of truth. Christ was full of truth also. Not just full of grace, but He spoke the truth. He knew the truth. He lived the truth. But it was grace that came out also. Grace means undeserved, unearned favor. And God, through Christ, gave His favor to the whole human race. And it says, "For the law was given through Moses." We've all received grace upon grace. "For the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Christ Jesus." Now that phrase, "we have all received grace upon grace." Notice the emphasis. We are tempted to think that we get grace at salvation. And then it's all up to us, right? I got grace to be saved, but now I'm doing it. No, that's not how it works. That's not how God works. Our salvation was by grace, but every day in our lives after that is also by grace. We've received grace, and we receive more grace, and we receive more grace, and we receive more grace. The new Christian stands in light of the grace of God. For all that's gone on in the past, God's blessing in Christ has covered it. But the Christian that's been around a long time also stands in the grace of God. Only by His grace do we stand. So it's accepted in Him, not because of something we have earned, but because God in His love gives grace to us, and He continues to give grace to us. Now, what does this mean for us? Let's talk about us. Let's talk. Don't talk about the Jew and Gentile just a second. Let's just talk about what this means for our church. What this means is simply this, that everyone is equal in the church. Everyone is equal in the church. We've all received grace. We all live in grace. We're equal. I'm not better than you. You're not better than me. You're not better than anyone else. We're all equal. That means also that we're all here by grace. We continue by grace. We live by grace. The undeserved favor of God, His blessing on our life. And no matter how long we've been doing this, we still stand in grace, not in our own works. Now, let me get personal with this. I think it's very important this time of the history of the church. An older member is not more important than a newer member. Do you realize that? Now, I'm talking also as the second longest serving pastor of this church. I've been here. Larry Jones served longer than I did by just a few years. He was here 13 years, and I now have been here 10 years. And I will say that I hold the record for a number of sermons preached in this room. No other pastor has preached as many sermons in this room as I have. So I hold the record. Hey. And building a new building, I guess I'll always hold the record. hope you have more room and more people to come to worship in the new building. But still, that does not mean that my vote, my opinion, my mind counts more than anyone else's. Why? Because we're all here by grace. I'm not more important than anyone else. We're tempted to look back on our past. We all are. I am, you are. Look back on the past and say, oh, I remember how it used to be. But you know, we can never look back on where we used to be and look forward to where Christ is leading us to be at the same time. You're choosing to look in two different directions, and you can't do that. And furthermore, if we look back at how things used to be, oh, I remember when it was so exciting. Oh, I remember. You know what you're remembering? You're remembering that you were young and enthusiastic about the future back then. You were. You were excited back then about the future. That's why those years were good, not because you were excited about those years, but then you're looking forward to the future. You say, yeah, look what God is going to do. That's why those years were fun. A while back, I was feeling sorry for myself that our kids were all grown. I had this day, I was walking out, and I thought, oh, I would love to get my kids, get into some type of time capsule and go back to a place where they were all small and hanging around the house. And I mean, you're exhausted in those years, right? But they're still fun. There's nothing like them. Oh, it'd be so great. I'd be just love to sit there and look at them play. But you know, it really wouldn't be fun. Because why were they fun in the first place? Because those kids were growing. They were discovering things. They were learning. And they were looking at the future. We were looking at the future. I believe how this applies to our lives is any time in our Christian life we stop looking at the future, start looking at the past, we're not going to be able to follow Christ and where He's leading us. But we can gain excitement about what God is doing in the world anytime we will stop and look in the future and say, God, you're still here, you're still alive, and you're going to grow and lead us that way. And that's what we need to do. We have new people come and go all the time, and you're just as important as someone who's been here for a long time. That's not how you weigh membership. It's a matter of grace. We receive grace, and we always receive grace, and that's how we stand. We don't stand in our history. We don't stand in our goodness. We don't stand in all the things we remember. And, of course, you realize the people that come to our church that are new, they also have history. Because they came from someplace else also. That's one of the blessings of this church. We still have new ideas, new perspectives coming, and that's a blessing. That's good. That's good. We can't be focused too much on our history. It's good to have a history, but it's much, much better to look at the future with Christ. Let Him lead us that way. Now, Jesus said this to the disciples, I sent you to reap for which you did not labor. Others have labored, you have entered into the labor. Remember the parable that Christ told about the workers of the vineyard? It was a great parable, a very revealing parable. A story about a guy who had a vineyard, and he needed workers to work there, so he went to the city, and they did that then. They still do it to this day. Found the guys hanging around looking for a job. Said, hey, you want to work today? Yeah. Okay, I'll pay you a denarius. That was a fair wage for one day's work. Great, I got a job. We'll go work. But he went back every hour. In the Roman reckoning, no matter how long the day was, every day had 12 hours. So this guy kept going back every hour. And to the 11th hour, he kept going back, and he found guys that wanted to work. At the 11th hour, in fact, he comes back and says, hey, what are you doing? We haven't found a job. Hey, you still want to work? Great. Go to my vineyard. And so they went. And some worked 1 hour, some worked 12 hours. At the end of the day, he starts paying them. And he pays the ones who worked 1 hour first. They receive a denarius. And he goes down one at a time, and finally gets the ones who are out there all day, and they also get a denarius. But you can imagine, they started to grumble. I mean, who wouldn't? I would too. Hey, that's not right. Those guys only got one. They got the same thing I did. They worked 1 hour, and I worked 12. What's that? But the workers, the owner's response was classic. And he says something about the grace and the character of God. The owner said, "What's your problem? You agreed to work for one denarius. Do you have a problem with the fact that I'm generous? Is that your problem?" Yeah, that's the question, isn't it? Well, the apostles, he said to them, I sent you to reap that for which you did not labor. You know, most of us feel like we're somewhere about the middle of that. Those workers were like about the sixth hour, maybe the seventh hour. You see, someone came before me and someone's going to come after me, but I'm here. But we tend to look at the ones who come after us and say, that's not fair. Look at all that they got, and I worked for that. But we should look back also at those that bore a heavier burden. Said, yeah, I wouldn't be standing here if it were not for them. And keep looking back. But the reality is this, it's all by grace. It's all by grace. Do you want God to say, oh, okay, I didn't understand you were going by works. I was going by grace, but you want to go by works. Okay, we can take grace off the table. And I'll deal with you according to your works. You want that? I don't. I don't say, oh, no, I'm sorry, I misunderstood. I think I'd rather stand by grace and trust you with how you're working this thing out. You know, a good question to ask is, does everybody need the same amount of grace to be saved? You ever ask that question? Does everybody need the same amount of grace to be saved? That's a dangerous, you know, the Bible never answers that. It simply says grace, sufficient grace is given to everybody. And I think we think about those who are notoriously sinful. Oh, man, that guy needs a lot of grace. But I think in God's economy, the hypocritically proud may need more. Because we should know better. So which one is uglier to God? Well, the good news is we stand in the grace of Christ. That's how the church is. That's the wonderful news of a stewardship of God's grace. We all stand in His grace. That's good. So we have to be careful not to disenfranchise our brother or our sister in Christ, but say everybody's important. We're all here together. Okay, last week when I preached, I go home and I ask my wife, how's my sermon? We used to do that with my daughter. And so when she grew up, just to make sure she was paying attention. Then after she left, I started asking my wife, just as a little thing we do as a family. And I asked her, so how's my sermon? And she said, you really want to know? I guess so. She said, too much information. I said, okay. So if I wore you out last week, I also wore my wife out. If you loved it, some people said they loved it. Others kind of went, okay. So I'm not trying to wear you out this week, okay? So take a deep breath. But I do want to make these two more points very quickly. We see in the Apostle Paul, he says, I'm a servant of the gospel. This is so important to grasp that he says this. He says, he uses these words, he says, of this gospel, I was made a minister. Of this gospel, I was made a minister. Minister means servant. According to the gift of God's grace. You pick that up? According to the gift of God's grace. Here is someone who suffered, who underwent many difficult hardships, was imprisoned, was beaten, was stoned, left for dead, and shipwrecked, other things, just the hazards of traveling in that world, was misunderstood, accused of different things, and yet he says, this calling was by grace. It's an honor, it's a privilege. I have the favor of God upon me in this calling. This is a good thing. It is given to me by the working of His power. To me, though I am the very least of the saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ and to bring to light for everyone. Now, before I get too far from this, it's good to remember that all of those who preach this, all of those who God gave that revelation to in the first century, those apostles and those prophets, all of them were Jewish. You realize that. All of them were Jewish, and God gave that revelation to them that the Gentiles were co-heirs with them. And God had to change a lot of biases in their mind. And they realized, this is the will of God. This is the truth of the gospel. He said he has this ministry to bring to light for everyone what the plan of the mystery hidden for ages. It was the inclusion of Gentiles in the church, with the same privileges as the Jew. Amazing. Now, I have it on good authority. This is exactly what Paul looked like, okay? It's a digital picture taken back by an iPhone. No. This is just some artist's idea. It's a mosaic. Those are not Dixels. That's actually a mosaic, okay? But he could look like that. We really don't know what Paul looked like. Paul's a very interesting fellow, that he was a persecutor of the church initially. He was born in Tarsus. His father was a Jew. His father had become a Roman citizen, and Paul was born a Roman citizen. And maybe there was some division in his heart because he was born with that privilege, but he seemed to really be more interested in being a Jew than being a Roman citizen. So he became a Pharisee, the strictest of the strict. He became even a radical Pharisee, the strictest of the strict of the strict. Okay, that's how he was, became a persecutor of the church. And one time he was going to Damascus. This was the person who imprisoned fathers, separated them from their family, took the breadwinner out of the home, put him in prison. This was that type of person. He said, I was a violent man. I was an angry young man trying to hurt people. He hated this gospel of Jesus Christ. He thought it was a pollution of the Mosaic law. And while he was going to Damascus to arrest Christians, God arrested him. God stopped him, saved him. Apostle Paul was then a Christian. And he came from persecutor to being a Christian. Initially, when he got to Damascus, it says he went around debating with people, proving from the scripture that Jesus of Nazareth was the Christ. That was the initial reaction. They couldn't argue with him. He was too good. He knew the scripture too well as a Pharisee. He knew what it said. But then immediately he went out into the Arabian desert for 3 years. To think about what this meant. His whole life had changed around. He had been a persecutor. And he left and went out into the desert for 3 years, living by himself, thinking, considering. And then after that, he went to Jerusalem for 2 weeks to talk to the apostles and talk to them about what he had come to understand. And then he went back to, of all places, Tarsus. Actually, he just sort of disappears. For about 10 years, we don't know where the Apostle Paul was, but somewhere he was. And you realize this was dramatic for him. He had been a Pharisee, he had been a persecutor of the church, and now he's a Christian. But he seems just to want to be a Christian. He is, for 14 years, he disappears. We don't know. But after 14 years after his conversion, Barnabas goes to Tarsus and finds him. Barnabas, it's called the son of encouragement. And he finds him, says, God's got something for you. And he brings him to Antioch. And then Paul goes from Christian to apostle. Not right away, slowly. He was one of the teachers in Antioch, in the church at Antioch. Antioch apparently was a dynamic church, one of the larger churches in that part of the world. And he was one of the teachers, along with Barnabas and several others. But then God put something on their heart together in the 13th chapter of Acts. Again, it's a group of people in the same room, and God, the Holy Spirit, just said to say to them, separate for me, Paul and Barnabas, for the work I have for them. And they went to eventually to the uttermost parts of the world. Amazing transformation, isn't it? But the Apostle Paul never exalted himself, never said, hey, look who I am, I'm so special. He said, I'm an apostle, but look, I don't even deserve to be here. I'm the least of all. I'm the chief of sinners, and the least of all. I stand here by the grace of God. That's a wonderful example. But that's who God chose, someone who needed the grace of God to share the grace of God. And that's why he's such a fascinating character. No pride, nothing that says, look at me. It was, look at Christ, look at Christ. And that's the person God can use, by the way. That's how he can use you and he can use me. Now, finally, the showing of God's glory at the end, he says this, so that through the church the manifold wisdom of God might be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. The manifold means that God's grace and mercy is diverse, it's equally balanced, it's diverse, it's multicolored, it's beautiful, it's complex, it covers everyone's sin, everyone's need, everyone's calling, everyone's blessing, it covers it all, it's diverse and multicolored, and that the manifold wisdom of God might be made known. But Notice who he wants it to be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. Now, what's that? To the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. Now he's talking about the angels, and not just the angels, but the fallen angels as well. Excuse me. But he's saying simply that his grace needs to be made known. He wants us to know that. The rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. He wants to reveal his true nature to the faithful angels. They're called ministering spirits sent forth to minister to those who inherit salvation. And he wants also to reveal ministering, but notice that word ministering. He wants also to reveal what he's done to disarm the powers and authorities, the evil fallen angels. He made a public spectacle of them. You have to forgive me. This is the blessing of having old blood thinners. It's never happened before, so excuse me. It's a bisschen peinlich. It's tut mir leid. But can I just use a controller? So let me take this as a sign from God that I want to end the message. So you won't worry about it. Apparently I wore myself out. Preached so hard I gave myself a nosebleed. Rudy, after the song, you pronounced the benediction. But what it simply means is this, is that we have a God who's showing us who he is, and that's the good news. To the redeemed, he has raised us up in the heavenly places that he might continue to show his grace to us. And that's the grace we're sharing. Let's all stand for a prayer, okay? Father, we thank you for your grace and your love. We pray that you would bless us now, Lord. We thank you for your goodness to us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.